The following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 is where we are. Every summer here at Fathom, we walk through Gospels, and we have been walking through the Gospel of Matthew for like 4 or 5 years. And we are now at chapter 21 this summer. We're working through, I think we're going to get through like chapter 24 this summer. But that's Matthew chapter 21. There are hardback black Bibles under every chair. You can open those up to 826. 826 is Matthew 21. But I want you to see this. I want you to work through this text with me because it's very important. Matthew 21 is the beginning of the last week of Jesus' life on earth. It's the beginning of his last week. The beginning of chapter 21 is where Jesus triumphantly enters Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And then later that day, he goes to the temple. The temple of the Jews, and he saw that there was corruption in the leadership there, and he freaked out, right? Remember the story? He freaked out, and he flipped over tables, and he drove the men out of the temple with a whip. It's one of my favorite texts, and one of our elders, Eric Shelley, got to preach it, and I was a little jealous, okay? Just a little bit jealous. So I'm going to need to talk a little bit about that today, because our text today is directly connected to that text. All right. So one of the reasons why I love the passage of Jesus getting ticked off and flipping tables over in the temple is because there are popular images of Jesus that, for whatever reason, portray him as somewhat unmanly. Just kind of popularized versions of Jesus where he's got like, you know, feathered 80s metal hair. And like a warm glow. He's always like kind of glowing in these pictures. And he's always wearing like a goofy pastel Miss America sash. I don't know what the point of that thing is, but he's always kind of pictured like this very unmanly Jesus. But as we read the Bible, specifically that passage of him in the temple, that can't be who he is. Like, unmanly Jesus is not who Jesus is, because he walks into a temple and he starts flipping over tables, driving men out with a whip, and no one does anything to stop him. Do you ever think about that? No one does anything to stop this guy. Nobody's like, hey, don't flip over my table, bro. Nobody flips over my table. There's no one trying to fight him. I mean, I'm thinking I would throw down with Jesus at this point. I might go to fists with the guy in the temple but there's no resistance in our text at all. He just drives them out, just drives them straight out. Jesus, as we see in the scriptures, hear me, is not a weak, docile, passive man. Not at all. Not at all. He confronts people's sin. And in doing so, he attacks the men who are in power of the temple. He attacks their reputation, and he actually attacks their very identity. And today in our text, those men who are in power over the temple are going to question Jesus about that very event. They're going to question him about this event. So we're going to talk today about authority. We're going to talk about authority. Because it's the day after, in our text, it's the day after he just cleansed the temple. The next day he goes back to the temple, and Jesus has the audacity to show up to the very same place and talk to the very same people. And if there's one word that marks this encounter, it's authority. It's authority. So that's what we've got to do today. Let's get after it. Okay, Matthew 21, we're going to start in verse 23. So look at your text with me. And when Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" So Jesus goes back to the temple, and he is most likely, the text says he's teaching. He's most likely teaching in the court of the Gentiles. This is the outermost court of the temple. That's where most teaching occurred in the temple. But this is also the very same place that Eric told us about, where he flipped over tables just the day before. So he is back in the outer court of the Gentiles. He has returned to the scene of the crime. And the text says that the chief priests and the elders approach him. Now, the chief priests and the elders, those guys, if you add them together with the scribes and the Pharisees, you get what is known as the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin are the authoritative ruling council of the Jews. So when these guys approach him, they are the actual authorities of that temple. They are the official guys. They are the authority of that place. And they ask him about these things. That's what the text says. They asked him about these things that Jesus was doing. And they're talking about what happened yesterday. They're talking about cleansing the temple, flipping the tables, driving people out. And they ask Jesus two questions about those things. They say, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you that authority? Like, what kind of authority is this, and who gave you this authority? Now, just a note, they don't deny that he has authority. They question it. They don't deny it. They don't deny that Jesus had some sort of authority because they watched it happen and nobody did a thing yesterday. And so he has some sort of authority. That they're not denying it. They're just questioning it. Now, the word authority is used multiple times in Matthew's gospel. And in the Greek, it's the word exousia, which means the rightful and legitimate exercise of power. Exousia means the rightful and legitimate exercise of power. And so these leaders think that they are the rightful and legitimate power exercisers in the temple. They think they are the authority of the temple. But then yesterday, Jesus messed with the balance of power. He did. He flipped the tables and he overstepped, in their minds, his bounds of authority. And so now they're asking him, what kind of authority do you actually have? What are you claiming, Jesus? Is your authority from God? Like, is it from God? Because if so, then we'll bust you as a blasphemer. But if you just say that your authority is actually on your own, it's like from man, well, then we can lock you up and we can fight with you because we are the actual authorities, the human authorities in this temple. So they're trying to get Jesus in a trap here. We know this. Jesus knows this. They're not actually concerned about identifying his source of authority. They're not. They're playing a game with Jesus. But Jesus is masterful in his response. So check this out. Look at verse 24. Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, Jesus isn't like dodging their question here. It's not like a sleazy politician. Let me answer your question with another question, right? Like that. It's not, hey, bro, just answer it, okay? Just give us the answer. That's what we're actually looking for. When politicians do that, they're being sleazy. This is not what Jesus is doing. This is actually a common rabbinic practice of asking more questions in a way to debate other rabbis. So this is a common experience. But look at verse 25. This is what Jesus asks them. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it amongst themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So Jesus is asking them a question about John the Baptist and his ministry, and it's the same question. Was it from heaven or was it from man? Like, where is his authority, essentially, is the question. Jesus plays the exact same game with them that they're trying to play with him, because if they answer John's ministry was from God, then they'll have their answer. Because John's ministry bore witness to Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. So if he's like, if the Pharisees and the scribes are like, no, we think John was from God, then he's like, hey, so why don't you believe in me? But if they say, no, it was from man, then the people would rebel because they thought that John was a prophet. And the fear of man overpowers and prevails in their hearts. And so in verse 27, they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I then tell you by what authority I do these things." See, this is the only response that could preserve their integrity, their religious authority, integrity, and dignity, because Jesus would have had the upper hand had they answered at all. So they knew that Jesus had authority, and yet they're unwilling to admit it. Because if they admit it, then they have to do something with it. They have to do something with it. And so Jesus then, too, refuses to give them an answer, which is awesome. I just love it. No, I'm not going to tell you. Forget it. You don't want to play the game, I won't play the game either. Now, Christian, let me expound upon this section, because we, too, play games with Jesus' authority. We do. I'll show you, but we do. For the Christian, just by way of understanding, what we would say our authority is the scripture. For the Christian, for the believer in Christ, the ultimate authority is the scripture. God's revealed word is our authority. So we have this built into our statement of faith here at Fathom. Our statement of faith says this about the Bible. It is the final authority for doctrine, practice, and life, and all believers are to study and to apply its teachings to their lives. The scripture is our authority. That's what Christians, Orthodox Christians, from the beginning of the church 2,000 years ago have believed, that the scriptures are our authority because it's the revealed word of God. But I just want to offer that we often play games with Jesus and his word just like these leaders did. Here's how this will play out. I'll just illustrate. God will reveal something to you from his word. Some truth, some action step. He'll speak to you. He'll reveal something about himself or about you from his word. Something like, "This is sin. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to live. This is what obedience to my commandments look like for you." And if that hits us in a place where we have no intention of submitting, well, then we begin to play games. We begin to play games. Just like the chief priests and the elders, we start to play games in order to question God's authority. I'll show you two, okay? Two games that we play when it comes to authority. The first and most common authority game that we play is the feelings game. We play the feelings game. People do this all the time. They say things like this, okay? There's no way that God would want me to do that. There's no way that Jesus would ask me to do that. There's no way. There's no way that could be his expectation, because that would make me miserable, and God doesn't want me miserable. God wants me happy. You ever play this game? Anyone confident and bold enough to say, yeah? Because I do. I play this game. There is no way I can stay with my spouse. God wants me happy. There's no way I could leave this job. God wants me to feel good about my success or my money or whatever. Even though they're asking me to do something shady, I can't do that. There's no way he'd ask that of me. Oh, I know what the Bible says. I know what Jesus says. I know what the commandments are around that, but there's no way that he could actually want me to do that, because he wants happiness for me. He wants comfort for me. He wants ease for me. We look inward. We look inward to our feelings. It's the feelings game. I think it's by far the most common response to Jesus' authority when we don't like what we hear from the scriptures. Is we start playing games based around how we feel. But then most of us don't outright reject Jesus in that moment. Like if we were really bold and we were really like, we don't trust this thing, we'd walk away. But most of us aren't like that because we've been raised at some level as Christians, or we like Jesus, or we say we're a Christian, and what would our friends and our family think? So instead we play this game where we say, my God would never ask that of me. The Jesus that I know from the scriptures is about love. He's about love. He's not about that, whatever that is. But in doing so, what we say is that Jesus, as God has revealed him in the scriptures, is not the real Jesus. You know that? The Jesus, the question becomes a fundamental problem. Here's the problem. If you don't believe the scriptures are your authority, if you turn to your feelings as your ultimate authority, then the question is, who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus that you speak of? Well, he's whoever I say he is. So you're more comfortable with your invented Jesus than the historic one that we find in the scriptures? Yes, I am. Why? Because my Jesus lets me do whatever I want. And there we have it. There's the root of what's happening, okay? I really think that a bulk of evangelical Christians think that Jesus is more like Santa Claus. We think he's like Santa, and we've been nice, and he's kept track of that, and so there'll never be coal for us. Just candy and presents and joy. Like, that's what he has for us, and there will be no difficulty following him, and he will never ask something difficult of us. Because that's not what Santa does. Jesus wouldn't ask me to do that because he wants me to be happy. Is actually you fundamentally shifting authority from the scriptures to your feelings? From God's word to your emotions, your feelings, your experience, whatever it might be. That's the feelings game. We play it all the time. Play it all the time. But there's a second game that I want to bring up that I think is even more dangerous, maybe for us, than even the feelings game, and that I'm calling the religion game. The religion game. So same scenario, okay? Somehow you have been convinced, maybe through a sermon or through a book that you read or through a loving friend who confronted you, but at some level you felt the presence of the Lord say, hey, do this. Stop doing that. Do this. And in your heart you go, I don't think I can do that. I'm not sure I can do that. And at that moment, here we play the religion game. And the religion game is where we try to make up for our disobedience in other areas. We will try and level up and rely on religion. So God will say, hey, you need to confess this sin. You need to confess that sin. And we'll say, I will not. I will not confess that. But here's what I will do, Jesus. Here's what I will do. I'll get up 30 minutes earlier and I will read the Bible a little bit more. Like we barter with God using the chips of our religion. As if God's up in heaven going, let me just think about that for a second. Let me just weigh that out. Okay, Jesus, Holy Spirit, why don't we get a huddle around this and let's talk. Here's what he's offering, okay? He doesn't want to be obedient to what we're asking of him. He doesn't want to obey it, but he's offered us 30 minutes. Like 5:30 to 6 would be ours. He'd be in the Bible where we can convict him of more stuff that he won't obey. Yeah, let's play that game. As if that's how God works. And listen, we can giggle. But I think a bulk of us might be here. Might be doing this. God comes and he says, take a step to the left. And we go, there's no way I'm taking a step to the left. So let me do this instead. Instead of stepping left, like you told me, I'm going to go hard right, as hard as I can. I'm going to run as passionately as I can in the opposite direction. So instead of dealing with this one thing over here, let me get involved in this. Let me start serving like this. Let me give more. Let me pray more. Like let me do more over here so that I don't have to be obedient to this over here. We do this all the time. And we end up doing all these little things that look like faithful religion. They look the part, but in the end, they are acts, hear me, of disobedience. Your Bible reading could be sinful if you're doing it to try and barter with the God of the universe about something he's asking for you. So you frantically run to religion with no real relationship with Jesus. Gosh, my friends, we play the feelings game and the religion game all the time. We do it. I do it. I mean, I was convicted so much this week as I'm working through this. I do this. Especially the religion game, because listen, I'm a pastor. It's real easy for me to barter with God around that. Like, I'm kind of leading this thing, Jesus, so like maybe don't look at this little part of my life. Like, isn't this good enough? It's the game. But Christian, our authority is Jesus, as he's revealed in the scriptures. God has revealed all that we need for life and godliness in his word, but we want to play games with his authority. So this is interesting. In the ESV, if you're reading the ESV, the section gives another heading after what we've just read, but it's actually a direct link between what he's just said and this parable that he tells, because even more than what your authority is, even more than what your authority is, Jesus wants us to wrestle with what we do with that authority. And so the biblical word for that is obedience. Obedience. So he illustrates obedience in this next parable. Let's look at our text, verse 28. This follows right on those footsteps. He says, "Neither then will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Verse 28, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.'" So remember, he's talking with the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and he tells a parable of a man with a vineyard, with two sons. This is a form model of how you would tell a parable in the first century. Lots of two sons and a farmer. It's just kind of the thing, okay? He does this with the prodigal son. It's another moment with two sons. And the father in the text says to his first son, "Go work in the vineyard," verse 29. "And the first son answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went." Now, in the ancient Jewish world, the respect and obedience of children was expected. There was no like, let your kid like find out who they are. It's like, no, I'll tell you who you are. You know, it's just a different time, y'all. It's a different time. And so this would have been, hear me, an astounding response to show that level of disrespect to authority. Read your Old Testament. What happens to disobedient children? The death penalty. In the Old Testament, aren't you glad we're under grace? I'd have to kill my daughter so many times. But then the text says that the son says, "I will not go into your vineyard." But then it says that he changed his mind. And that word, the Greek word is metamelomai. Metamelomai, that's a fun one to say, metamelomai, which literally means to repent. He changed his mind. He changed his direction. He repented. He changed his actions, even though with his words he was disobedient. And he ends up obeying his father. Now, verse 30. And the father went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. So the second son, this is fascinating, seems like the model son. Like, unlike his brother who makes a public display of disobedience, this son makes a public display of obedience. And while the first son says, I will not go, the second says, I will go. And then the first repents and ends up going to the field, but the second never shows up. That's the story. And it's a picture-perfect example of the religious officials that he's speaking it to. They give God all the surface compliance one could ever ask. They do all of the right things in terms of what they say. They play the religious game real well. They play it. But they refuse to follow God's Messiah into the vineyard. They refuse obedience. Now, Jesus is going to drop the hammer, verse 31. Which of the two sons did the will of his father? The chief priests and the leaders, the elders, they said, the first had to. So Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, John the Baptist, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, even when you saw the authority, even when you saw it, you didn't afterward change your minds. Repent and believe him. See, this is Jesus springing his trap. They tried to trap him, and he springs the trap on the religious authorities by summarizing his teaching on kingdom ethics, which is this: those who claim to be God's people must show it by submitting to God's authority and obeying God's commandments. I'll say it again. Those who claim to be God's people, you claim to be a Christian, show it by submitting to his authority and obeying his commandments. You can't just say it. You show it in your obedience. The religious leaders love talking about authority, but they refuse to obey. They're just playing games. Church, I want you to hear this. Like, I hope that if you are a Christian in here today, I'm not under the illusion that we are all Christians, but if you are a Christian here today, I hope that you would say that the scriptures are your authority. I mean, I hope we don't have to do too much battle on that issue. I hope you would say, I believe this thing is the authority for my life. I place myself under the authority of God through his scriptures. But listen to me. Here's the catch. Authority without obedience is useless. It's, yeah, Dad, I'll go into the vineyard. And then you stay home and play video games. Is there any objective evidence in your life that you have an actual love for Jesus Christ? I said that last week. I say it again. Like, are you actually under his authority, or are you just here on Sundays and never showing up to the vineyard after this? If you aren't, it could be evidence that you've never really believed in Christ, that you aren't a Christian, that you aren't part of his people. And I'm not making that up, okay? John 14, 21 says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. You could flip that. How do you know that you love him? You keep the commandments of God. So I got to be super clear about this, okay? We are not saved by our obedience. I just want to be clear here. This isn't works-based righteousness again. We aren't saved by our obedience, but you are most definitely saved to obedience. You are. It's not to earn God's love, but it definitely requires effort. I say it all the time. Grace does not require earning, but grace absolutely requires grace-driven effort. It requires effort. This has been fun. I hope you're having a good time. We started a sermon talking about authority, you guys, and we're ending talking about obedience. But I just want, like, I felt this week in my, like, as my prep, in my prayer, as my study, like, authority without obedience is disobedience. Authority without obedience, it's useless. It's what's happening. I mean, 20 years in pastoral ministry, and I see it all the time. Yeah, I love Jesus. Yeah, I submit to Jesus. Where? Nowhere. Oh, okay. Tell me how that works. Explain that to me. So here's how I want to end. I want you to do some self-examination around the games that you play with Jesus. Christian, you can be playing some games with Jesus. You can be playing some authority games with him. I know there's not been a lot of illustrations. Let me give you an illustration. My nephews, okay, I've got two nephews. When they were little, they had Nerf guns. They had Nerf guns, okay? And listen, there are some things that you play with and some things that you don't play with, and Nerf guns you play with, right? So they had one Nerf gun that was like one of those fully automatic, just like get, you know, that kind of like just dominating gun. And so we would play when they were little. I would take that gun, I'd give them the single dart shooter, and I would take that big monster gun, and we'd go into their basement, we'd turn off all the lights, and we'd get after it, man. Like, and there's nothing, it was a whole lot of fun. And there's nothing better than just mowing down seven-year-olds with darts. Get. I mean, it's just, they're shrieking and they're laughing. It's a fun game. It's a fun game. But their dad, he also has a 9mm handgun. A 9mm. And we'd never play with that gun. Like, we'd never turn off the lights, right? And just like run around and pop off some rounds with the 9. We didn't do that. Because listen to me, there are some guns that are okay to play with, and there are others that are not. You don't like the gun conversation? Okay, we'll do a different one. There are animals that you play with, and there are animals that you don't play with. And some of you are PETA supporters and would disagree with me. You're like, no, they are God's creatures, and they can be trained, and they can be loved. And I'm like, no. If you think that, I would encourage you to turn on Animal Planet and watch a show called When Animals Attack. When Animals Attack. I would encourage you, because that show always starts with some trained animal. Right, a trained animal, and it always ends with a fashion model being mauled by some wolf while she's trying to sell watches. Every single episode. I commend it to you. Hey, there are certain animals that were designed by God to be companions. And then there are certain animals that, because of the fall, will eat you. You don't play with those animals because, listen, it will eventually go bad. It will go bad. There are certain things that you don't play games with. It will always end badly. And I just need you to get that version, that, you know, crimped, haired, floating around, flowing robe version of Jesus out of your head. And I need you to think, this is not who he actually is. Yes, he is all loving. But he is also the execution of God's justice. Yes, he is the Lamb of God come to take away the sins of the world. But he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's fierce. Yes, he is the one who saves you, but by saving you, he demands your obedience. He demands it. You don't play games with Jesus. You don't play games with Jesus Christ. I love you. Some of you think he's stupid. Some of you think he doesn't see. You're like, oh, I would never say he's stupid. That sounds like blasphemy. By the way that you live, you think he's dumb. You think he's stupid. You have not fooled him. My friends, he is the God of the universe. He's not tricked easily by your little scheming. He cannot be. Are you playing games with him? Has he pressed on you? Has he shown you what obedience to him looks like? Has he shown you what he's commanded you to do? And has your response been, that can't be right? He would never ask me to do that. There's no way my God would ask me to do that because he's interested in my happiness. Has that been your response to him? Or do you respond like you're trying to make up for it in other areas of your life? You're like, no, I'm not going to go that way, but I'll check out all the stuff over here. I'll do all the things with some religious barter system. Listen, if your answer is yes, hear me. I love you. You're a sinner. And you need to repent. You need to change your mind. And that's not politically correct. And listen, that's not a good method for us to keep growing this church. Like this is a seat clearing kind of sermon. But you, I, at our root, we have a wicked and idolatrous heart. And even when Jesus saves that and changes our heart, there is still residual effects of our fallen nature. And whatever that thing is that you don't want to be obedient to, it is your idol. It is more important to you than God. And so the call is to be the first son in the parable. Even if you've historically, maybe even to Jesus' face, told him that you have no intention of obeying anything he tells you, even if that is true of you, I'm pleading with you today, change your mind. Change your direction. Repent. Like, do what he tells you, friends. So church, is Jesus your authority? Is he your authority? Are you obedient to the scriptures, or are you just playing games with him? Hey, right where you are right now, if you're newer or you're maybe examining this whole Jesus stuff, this might have been a weird jolt for you this morning. And I'm not sorry, because this is what it is. This is what it is, but I would ask you, if you've never surrendered to Jesus, I just want you to hear me. He wants you. He wants you, man. He's after you. You wouldn't be here if he wasn't. He wants you, and he is inviting you to lay your life down today, to put your faith and your trust in him. He loves you. He has good plans for you. I mean, I maybe painted a bleak picture, but listen, your obedience is for your good. He's not commanding us to do anything that would rob us of life, that would rob us of joy, that would rob us of all that he has for us. In fact, it's the Creator saying, if you just play in these bounds, I have made it awesome for you. He is not commanding us anything that will not ultimately bring us the best life that we can have. But you've gotta lay it down. You've gotta surrender to him. A relationship with him begins with you believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that he is Lord. Just saying, Jesus, I need you. I want you. I give you my life. I'm gonna follow you. I surrender to you. So some of you need to surrender to him today. And then there are others who have surrendered to him. But if you're honest with yourself, and this is church, I know it's no place to be honest, but if you're honest with yourself, you might say that you've been playing games. Even in one little area, just one little go left, and you're like, no, how about I do this stuff over here? And if you're playing games, listen, you can keep walking in that disobedience for the rest of your life. I got no doubt about that. You can keep that up. But my prayer is that you would take Jesus very, very seriously today. He is not to be messed with. There are some guns that you play with, and there are other guns that you don't. There are some animals that you play with, and there are others that you do not. And there are some gods that you can play with, but don't mess with Jesus. Change your mind. Repent. Love you guys. Have a great summer. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you. Thank you for this text. It's like Matthew is hard-hitting, Father. And I love it and I hate it. Like, I love it because Lord, at my heart of hearts, I'm hungry for the real. I'm hungry for the truth. I'm hungry for conviction. I'm hungry for my life to actually be the way that you've designed it to be. But I also kind of hate it because this is hard. Because it rubs against me the wrong way. It's because it means you don't want 99%. You don't want an A 99% grade. You want 100% of me. You want an A plus. You want every bit of me. And if there's one area where I'm out of step with you, you call me back from that area. God, I pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to us, preach to our hearts. God, there's hidden sin in this place. There's godly men and women in here who've got things that they've locked pretty deep in their hearts that they're trying to avoid and cover up with religion, or they're trying to convince themselves and maybe you and maybe others with their feelings that you aren't actually asking that of them. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you preach against that today. I pray you break some of us for our good. So Jesus, we surrender to you. We speak words of surrender right now, and Lord, we pray for courage to live lives of surrender as we go from here. So Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus, in the power of your Spirit. And all God's people said, amen.